All right, we are live for discipleship class number 36, and y'all believe it already? Praise God. Let me see here if I got everything like I need to be. All right, let me swap over here for those of you watching online. I get a camera shot here. All right, praise God. If you can hear online, we still got folks that are making their way into the room, and so y'all come on in, and we're excited about it. So tonight, in our final class together, we're going to go back to something that we introduced in an earlier class. I'm going to say it was like 2, 3, or 4, somewhere around there, and we're just going to build on it some more. Obviously, a lot of you were not here for that particular class, and that's okay. It's by the way, archived at hccnow.org, and you can obviously go back and watch those. But we're going to talk about understanding salvation and the new birth, okay? Understanding salvation and the new birth. And it, to me, is one of the most important subjects that we could touch on, and especially close out this year together, exploring and just getting a better understanding and revelation on. So I'm glad you're here for that. I think it's going to help you and make a big difference in your life. So I put my email address back up. If you have another email address for me, that's fine as well. But this is the simplest one for me, mark@hccnow.org, mark@hccnow.org. And, of course, hccnow.org is the church website, and that's where you can find all of this year's classes, with the exception of class number one. Okay, so it starts at 2. Apologies for that. And then all the Wednesday morning, all the Wednesday evening sermon series, all the Sunday morning sermon series also are on there, as well as some other resources, all free. Amen. For you to take advantage of. So yes,
is that
hccnow.org? That is it. HCC Heritage Christian Center. I could have made that bigger, I guess. Amen. Yes, the idea is Heritage Christian Center, HCC Now, so 24/7, you can log on there and learn, study, grow, and so I encourage you to do that. And for those of you who are close to completing 30 of the 36 classes and would like a completion certificate, there's really no time limit on that. If you want to watch those online, and, you know, weeks from now, months from now, hey, Pastor Mark, I finally did it. Yay, I'll celebrate with you, and I'll get you a completion certificate, email, whatever you need to do to get that to you. Now, no one stepped forward to say, hey, I am a completion candidate, but I do want to recognize Marty and Starlet Webb. Amen. This is Marty's second time through, Starlet, his wife's first, and then Sister Cherie. Sister Cherie, how many? This is two for you, too. You're right. You came first without Marty. I do remember that now. Thank you, sister. Amen. There you go. So two, they're even now, two apiece. Amen. Sheree, I don't know how many times you've been through the class. Yeah, amen. It's not about that for her. So, but if there's anybody else, I know Brother Daryl, I don't think Daryl's here yet. Daryl Oden, but he also is a completion. And so any of you watching online, the email address, please send me an email if you have completed. And I know some of you have been conversing with me through email or, you know, Facebook or Messenger, what have you, direct message, to let me know your progress and checking in, accountability, that sort of thing. And so, amen. I want to make sure anybody who has earned a certificate and wants a certificate gets a certificate, okay? So make sure that we get that announcement made. One more, and then we'll pray and we'll get started. The next discipleship class will start on August the 13th, and so that's basically 3 months from today. So if you're not familiar with these classes, it's 36 total classes. We meet once a week, and they run middle of August through middle of May. And next year, I've already looked at the calendar, Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve are on a Wednesday, so obviously we will not meet those two. So, but same as this year. So we'll build it in. We should still land middle of May of 2026, unless Jesus comes back. Amen. Then we'll finish in heaven. Praise God. But that's, so make a note of that. And we'd love to have you be a part of this next year. There are a lot of folks, and Marty and Starlet are examples, Cherie are examples, a lot of folks who have taken this class multiple times. Vicki, how many times? This is four for Vicki, praise God. And you think, you know, some people, like, if they've never been, they're like, why would somebody ever take it more than once? You know, some are like, why would anybody take it once? But why would you take it more than once? Well, I think you kind of see there's just a lot here. And it's amazing as we grow our ability to hear and process and comprehend, all of that grows and expands as well. You've got to have things in place in your life for other things to rest upon. And so the more truth we know, the more truth we're in a position to learn and know. And it's all according to your longing to understand. I hate to use this as an example, but the opposite of truth is lie, right? And think about how a lie works. It's like a Lay's potato chip. It's hard to stop at one. It's like one lie kind of sets you up for the next one, which sets you up for the next one. The next thing you know, it's like you can't even tell where the truth is anymore, right? Well, in the same way, lies give way to lies. Truth gives way to truth. And we grow and develop in these things. And, of course, in the process are being fed inwardly and nourished inwardly and strengthened inwardly as we grow up in faith from glory to glory, transformed in the image of God, and, of course, are strengthened with might by the Spirit of the Lord to do all that He called and created us to do. Amen? All right, well, that said, let me pray, and then we'll get into the things we're going to talk about this evening. Father, thank You for this time together. Thank You for the folks who have made it all the way through, Lord, and some started along the way. Some started at the very beginning. Some just maybe this is their first night here. Whatever the case, Father, one word from You can change our lives forever. So I thank You for helping us bring our hearts to attention tonight to hear and receive, Lord, with the right kind of hearing, the right kind of vision, Lord, not tainted, not looking through the wrong lens, but looking through the lens of truth, the lens of Your light, to see things as they truly are. And Holy Spirit, I thank You tonight that You're really our teacher. I just want to be an instrument to be used by You, but You're the teacher, and You're the one that's not just speaking through me to men and women in this room, men and women online, but Father, You are all, by Your Holy Spirit, You're speaking directly to folks individually. And so You speak during class, and You certainly have permission to do so, sir, and we thank You for talking to us and that You've given us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to understand what You're saying tonight. Lord, I thank You for supernatural understanding, wisdom, and revelation from You tonight, that Holy Spirit, You would unlock our understanding to grasp truth in a much deeper way than just intellectually, logically, rationally. And we give You thanks and praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, so tonight let's begin at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And I'll just try to very quickly summarize where we were on last class, because we need this to build on what we're going to get into this evening. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe one of the most important things that we could ever understand is that we are a three-dimensional being. And let me try to set these screens up a little more efficiently for the streamers. All right, there we go. One of the most important things that I believe you could ever understand is spirit, soul, and body. And context, anybody remember what context is? Context is everything you need to know to make sense of something. Context is everything you need to know to make sense of something. One more time. Context, everything you need to know to make sense of something. So a moment ago when I said, you know, people taking this class multiple times, it's because, you know, you understand truth the first time through that you didn't understand before coming through the class. But then that truth that you learned the first time through provides context, right, for you to have even better understanding the next time and the next time and the next time. And so it builds exponentially like that, okay? Now, there are many things, many very important things that Father God has spoken to us and revealed to us in the Scriptures that you simply will never be able to understand unless and until you're able to understand them with the context of spirit, soul, and body. And we could really spend half a class on this. That's not my intentions. But if you remember last week, we brought up the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. So we're talking about two opposing realities. Stay with me now. I'm not trying to talk like real deep or theoretical or whatever. Just go with it. Just stay with me, okay? We're talking about two opposing realities taking place in the same person at the same time. Amen. Right? See, you know, if we only think of ourselves one-dimensionally, it can only be either or. It can't be both and. In other words, we're either growing and increasing and getting better, or we're diminishing, decreasing, and getting worse. But yet the scripture says, because our physical body is not eternal, amen, that it reaches a peak of growth and development and regeneration and then begins to slowly decline and diminish. So he says, while the outward man is perishing, headed in one direction, the inward man is headed in the opposite direction. It's being renewed day by day, stronger and stronger. It's not in a state of decline. It's in a state of increase and growth and development and getting stronger, not weaker. Amen. Here's another one. Hebrews 10:14. Jesus, by one offering of himself, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Okay, so again, notice two realities taking place in the same person at the same time. If you look carefully at that passage, I don't have it here. I'm just going off the top of my heart right now, okay? If you look closely at that passage, he's saying that you are a perfect work in progress if you've been born again. Well, see, if we don't have the context of spirit, soul, and body, we think it's got to be either or. It can't be both and. In other words, we can't be perfected forever and still a work in progress. On Wednesday nights, and I've heard that some of you are going to start coming to the service on Wednesday night since we're not having class. Man, that makes my heart smile, okay, because we get into some serious stuff in our main service here on Wednesday night. But this is another one where the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, in verse 7, he says, purge out the old leaven. Leaven here represents corruption. And in chapter 6, he talks about some of the leaven or the corruption that is still present in their life realities. And it's some serious sinful behavior, right? But listen to what he says. He says, purge out the old leaven that you may be because a little leaven leavens. I can't remember. Thank you, Jesus. Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Lump meaning dough, leaven meaning yeast. Are you still with me? Amen. But here's the key factor. He says, because you truly are unleavened. It's like, Paul, did you just hear what you said? You said we need to get rid of the corruption because we truly are without corruption. Notice, if you don't understand you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body, it's very easy for you to think it's got to be either or instead of both at the same time. How can we be truly, sincerely, genuinely unleavened, no corruption whatsoever, but still need to purge corruption from our lives? Well, again, spirit, soul, and body. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. Your spirit is the part of you that has been born again. Your spirit is a part of you that has become a partaker of the divine nature of God. And by the way, your spirit is the real you. You're a human being, not a human doing. You are a spiritual creature. You are a spirit. And if you've received Jesus, you've been born again of a different seed. And we'll show you the verses on that tonight. So as one who's been born a second time of a different seed, you become a partaker of a new nature. And that's the part of you. That's the part of you that is without corruption. That's the part of you that has been made perfect and has been perfected forever. Okay? Are you seeing this? It's the part of you that has become light. Ephesians 5:8, he says, you were once darkness. You were once darkness. Not you lived in darkness or did dark things. He said, you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. How do we go from one who was darkness to one who is light? Notice is, were, are, all of these are different tenses of the verb to be, being who you be. We were once darkness, but now we've been born again. We've been made light in the Lord, right? So he says, now that you are no longer darkness, but you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Walking, that's your part of you that understands and does things, your understanding and your doing. Are you seeing this? Yes.
So, to my understanding, yeast is bacteria, right?
So yeast, yeast is it bacteria? It's a living organism.
Is it supposed to be unclean?
In this context, yes. So Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees, beware of the leaven of Herod. And what he's talking about there is their teaching, their doctrine, their way of viewing the world and how we should live in it. Okay? And he said, just a little bit of that leaven can leaven the entire lump of dough. So if someone's making bread, they put yeast in it, and then warm water or what have you activates that yeast, and that yeast is a living organism, and it begins to eat the sugars in the dough and digest it. Again, kind of gross, right? Amen. But as it eats it and digests it, it releases gases into the bread. That's what causes bread to rise. You introduce yeast into grape juice, and it begins to eat the sugars, and that's what creates the alcohol in it, right? So we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's the unleavened bread. It's bread that's never had yeast in it, right? This goes all the way back to the Passover when they were getting out of Egypt so quickly that God says, eat the bread without leaven, no corruption in the bread, because they didn't have time to wait for it to rise. But it also, of course, symbolic of Jesus, that his sacrifice for us himself was without corruption, was without leaven, was without yeast, okay? And so, again, the grape juice without the yeast, without the leaven, because his blood was spotless blood. This is a whole vast teaching. I appreciate you asking for clarification. But I said in this context, because I don't know how many of you were here for the classes on the kingdom. Jesus said his kingdom was like leaven in a lump of dough, that very small when it's initially introduced, but it will continue to work its way through the system of this world till all the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God. So it most of the time in Scripture, it represents corruption, something that is corrupting, something that is that needs to be purged out in order for something to be pure. Okay, and so certainly in this context, in 1 Corinthians 5:7 all the way through the end of chapter 6, that's what it's referring to. It's a great question. I appreciate you asking for the clarification. But notice he says you got to purge out the leaven because you truly are unleavened. You got to purge out the leaven because you truly are unleavened. You're like, Paul, what are you saying? So do you understand why you have to have this context of spirit, soul, and body to understand what he's saying? So again, the part of you that's truly unleavened is your born again spirit. But your soul, which is the part of you that thinks, feels, and chooses, your mind, emotions, and will, this part was not born again. You can still have corrupt thinking. And if you have corrupt thinking, it'll still produce corrupt behavior. So he's saying you truly are unleavened. Because you're unleavened, you now have the ability to purge out the corruption from your mind, which affects your emotions, which influences your choices, right? That ultimately gives way to corrupt behavior. Are you following this? Let's go back to Ephesians 5:8. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Period. Full stop. Walk as children of light. This is how religion, remember I told you religion and the world, they got it backwards. We're trying to live from the outside in. God created us to live from the inside out. God's desire is for us to live a pure life, a holy life, a godly life. God's desire is for us to walk as children of light and let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Right? Religion says, walk as light long enough and you'll one day be light. Religion says, get all the leaven out of your mind and out of your body and that'll make you truly unleavened. It never works that way. That's an outside-in approach. God creates to live from the inside out. Let me simplify. God knew that we could never live a righteous life unless he first made us righteous. So he makes us righteous. He gives us righteousness as a free gift. He makes us light. He puts his light in us. He purges all the corruption out of us and makes us a new creation with an incorruptible seed, right? Seed reproduces. I'll show you these verses in a minute. A seed produces after its kind. Apples produce apple trees and apple fruit. Oranges produce orange trees, orange fruit. Corn produces corn stalks and corn fruit. Or vegetables, whatever, okay? In other words, you can't plant seed and hope to get corn seed and hope to get cotton. It doesn't work that way. So the Bible's very clear about this. A seed reproduces after its own kind. Amen. So we've been born again, not figuratively, literally, you have been born again if you've received Jesus. you have been born again, and you were born of a different seed. The incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And because of that, you become a partaker of the divine nature of God. Notice, this is your the real you, your true nature, your being. Amen? If you've been born again, that's you. You say, Pastor Mark, if that's me, why do I still struggle so much with sin here? It's because the old person you were left some residue on your mind. Remember, a born-again man or woman who thinks like someone who's not born again will live like someone who's not born again, even though they're born again. A righteous man or a woman who still thinks like an unrighteous man or woman will live like an unrighteous man or woman, even though they are a righteous man or woman. Do I need to keep going here? I mean, amen. A free man or woman who still thinks like someone who's not free will continue to live like someone who's not free, even though they are free. Amen. I sometimes illustrate spirit, soul, and body this way. And so let's do this. John 8. How can it be both at the same time? It's got to be either or. If it walks like a duck, if it talks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, it must be a duck. Unless that duck is the three-dimensional being that's been born again. Some of the foundational verses for these entire 36 classes are in 2 Corinthians 5. And one of the things that he says there is, from this point forward, we will regard no man according to his flesh. He said, we remember we knew Jesus according to the flesh, but we know him thus no longer. What is he saying? He's like, when we first met Jesus, we weren't sure if he was just a carpenter and some kind of religious fanatic or what, but we know better now. We know that there was more in him than met the eye. There was more going on with him inwardly than we initially saw outwardly. It took us a while to figure out who and what he was inwardly, as many times as it was displayed through him outwardly. Are you following me? Okay. So he says, from this point forward, we regard no man according to the flesh, because we regarded Jesus according to the flesh, but we regard him thus no longer. Amen. Here's the thing, okay? Your flesh does not have the ability to tell the whole story of who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now you're going to have the Bible says we have a treasure in an earthen vessel. A treasure in an earthen vessel. Anybody want to guess what the earthen vessel is? The body, right? The body. No, you're the treasure. Us is the treasure. I appreciate all that. So I'm glad a bunch of you said it, so I'm not trying to single anybody out, okay? That just shows you the you're not a body. You're a spirit. You live in a body.
That's your ride.
I love it, Daryl. That's the treasure. That's the treasure. That's the earthen vessel. Are you seeing it now? And by the way, it's not about an excuse. It's about understanding. The Bible says he knows your frame, that you're but dust. He understands right now that you're living in and through a physical body that has been contaminated by the law of sin and death. And it's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life that work against us and try to, Satan manipulates it. And again, it's not about an excuse. It's about understanding, not being ignorant of the devil's devices, so that we can overcome and live in the victory that God created us and intends for us to live in. One of the things, praise God, I probably need to put that button on the screen. Let me do this, okay? Most of us, and this is changing, times are changing, but I'm still going to say it. Most of us, when we were presented the gospel and the opportunity to receive salvation, it was presented to us within the context of not going to hell and going to heaven instead. It was presented from the context of eternal destination, right? And it's like, okay, man, who wants to go to hell? I mean, that's not me, you know. So sign me up for heaven. And so, now listen, there's a real heaven and there's a real hell. But because that's how salvation was presented to us, we have a tendency to try to understand salvation from the perspective of heaven or hell, eternal destination. When Jesus actually bled to death naked on a cross so that you could live every day of your life in victory. But because we don't understand salvation and what he's done for us and what really happened to us when we were saved and what was done for us, who we became, what we were given, and his heart for us, because nobody's ever explained it to us. Or if they did, we weren't listening when they did or what have you. It's a huge gap there, right? We tend to think of it more in terms of eternal destination instead of how do we translate this in to overcoming and living our lives in daily victory. Amen. Okay? Now, the Satan, your enemy, the devil, Satan, he never wants you to understand this. He wants you to wallow around your entire life thinking you're a one-dimensional being, struggling with your flesh, struggling with the body. This is who you are. What you do determines who you are. What you do determines who you be. And you can't change what you do because, you know, you keep trying. And since you can't change what you do, you can't change who you be. Notice that's an outside-in approach. So let me go to John the 8th chapter. These are verses perhaps you're familiar with. Again, we don't shout out the answers because so many people don't understand it that they shout out the wrong answers, okay? But if instead of doing spirit, soul, and body this way, look at me now for a minute. I'm doing it with my hands. I want you to think about a ball within a ball, a sphere within a sphere within a sphere, okay? Ball, ball, ball. Innermost beings, what the Bible calls your spirit, the innermost part of you. Spirit, you still looking at me? Spirit, soul, body. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. Yes? So Jesus says, come and I will give. Learn and you will discover. Discipleship is about discovery. It's not about becoming. Come and I will give you rest. Learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And you will discover rest for your souls. Okay? Watch this now. Come and I will make you free. Make you free. Make you free and set you free can be confusing. He said, if the Son makes you free, where does He make you free? He makes you free where it counts, in your spirit. If the Son makes you free, watch me now, spirit, if He makes you free, you shall be free. Somebody say it. Indeed. Indeed. Now we hear indeed, and at least I did for many years, I heard indeed and I thought, free shall enough. Free indeed, praise God. Somebody say amen, right? Give a little Pentecostal jerk with it, right? No, please hear me. Watch this now. Indeed means in your performed action. Free indeed, your deeds, in how you live and what you do. Free in your doing. Again, Jesus set us free. He made us free. The problem is, He makes people free, but all we know how to do is live like somebody who ain't free. So if you let Him make you free and then let Him teach you discipleship, yoke of discipleship with Jesus, let Him teach you who He made you. Let Him teach you what's true about you. Let Him teach you how to walk in faith instead of by the way things look, seem, and feel. If He makes you free, you shall be free in your performed action, in your doing. In your doing. I've shared this already, but it keeps jumping up in my spirit, so I'm going to go with it, okay? I'm staggering through my kitchen, talking to the Lord, try to talk to Him in the mornings, you know, just me and Him, still kind of dark in there. And this came out of nowhere. I mean, I really believe it was from Him because, again, it wasn't like I was thinking about this. This thought came to my mind from Him. How much money does somebody have to be considered rich? Okay, you know, it's like going through this, and I'm like, Lord, you know, Darryl, you're more awake than I was in those days. Anyway, I'm like, I don't know, Lord. It used to be $1 million, but that's really, $1 million ain't what it used to be. You know, it's like thinking about, you know, and I don't know, Lord, what do you think? And the answer is none. Right? Right? Because the Bible says He's made you rich. He's made you. Let me make it real. Can I make it real? How many drug tests do you have to pass before you believe you're free? How many good reports from the doctor do you have before you believe you're healed? See that? You know, people say things like, Pastor, I've got some tests. I want you to believe with me that I get good tests. I'll believe with you for positive tests, but what if the tests aren't positive? In other words, remember what we learned about faith last week. Faith believes you already received before you get the result. And if you're waiting to see what the tests say, decide whether or not you believe you're healed, then we got a problem. Amen. And if you wait until you have convinced everybody around you that didn't think you would ever overcome addiction. If you wait to believe you've overcome addiction for everybody around you to believe you have, that ain't how it works, see? So when you realize that, okay, this is who I am now, and whatever I'm still struggling with here, that's not who I am anymore. Amen. It doesn't look good on you anymore. Not that it ever did, but it certainly doesn't now. Some of you are getting this. Some of you are getting this, okay? So we aren't, God did not create you so that what you do determines who you be. He created you so that who you be ultimately will determine how you can live and what you can do. So this is your true potential. That's another. Your born-again spirit is your true potential. Okay? I call this realized change. I call this real change, but here it's realized change. Now, sweet Jesus. Let's do this, okay? Philemon, we mentioned this last week, I believe. Philemon chapter 1 is only one chapter in Philemon, verse 6. We're instructed to acknowledge every good thing that's in us. Acknowledge every good thing that's in us. You can't acknowledge what you have no knowledge of. Okay? How do we find out the good things that are in us? The mirror of God's Word. You need a mirror to see what you can't see without one. Anybody remember this class? We don't look into a mirror to see our hand. We look into a mirror to see our nose, to see our forehead, because we can't see it without a mirror. There are certain things that are true about you right now that you will never see unless and until you see them in the mirror of God's Word. But remember what James said. James said, do not be like the man who looks into the mirror and then walks away and immediately forgets what manner of man or woman he is or she is. So we look at the mirror of God's Word, and that's where we see things about ourselves that are true because God made you that, right? If you wait till you see it here before you believe it there, it's here, you'll never see it. So we acknowledge every good thing that's in us. Acknowledge every good thing that's in us, okay? Now, as we have covered, again, in the earlier classes, discipleship is about a lot of things, okay? Discipleship is about a lot of things. And one of the things discipleship is meant to do, is intended by God to do, okay? Discipleship is His idea, all right? Is for the, watch this very carefully now, the inward realities of the new birth. Discipleship is about the inward realities of the new birth becoming outward expressions of life. The inward realities of the new birth becoming outward expressions of life. Freedom, free from sin, is an inward reality of the new birth. Discipleship is about the inward reality of the new birth, freedom, becoming an outward expression of life, meaning living in freedom. Same with righteousness. Same with prosperity. Same with health and wholeness. Right? Remember the verse we looked at last week? Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health. Prosper and be in health. Even as your... anybody? Soul prospers. Even as your soul prospers. So God has put righteousness, freedom, health, prosperity, wisdom. He's put answers in you. Amen. The one in whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge now lives in you. To lead you, to guide you, to direct you, to teach you, to instruct you. Right? But now notice, if the inner reality is ever going to become an outward expression, notice the arrows. It's got to make it through your soul. It's got to pass through your mind. And the one thing, and there's so many things, I don't mean just zeroing in on one thing, okay? But one of the key things, one of the main things, thank you, Holy Spirit, one of the main things you need to understand about your soul is it is a valve. It is a valve. If you washed your hands when you came to the building tonight or flushed the toilet or whatever, you opened a valve. And when you open that valve, water behind that valve is under pressure and it come rushing through. Then after you finish washing your hands, you shut the valve off and the water is still behind that valve, pushing against that valve, waiting for the next person to open it so it can shoot through and then it shut off again. Are you with me? So he says, from your innermost being, Jesus said, from the inner, from your innermost being, the deepest part of you, will spring forth rivers and fountains of life, fountains of living water, rivers of life flowing from your innermost being. So all of these things that he's saying, you must acknowledge the good things that are in you. I mean, it's list after list after list of these things, okay? All of them in the scriptures, all of them in the mirror for you to see. All right? Now, in order for those things to flow from this part of you, notice now, through you here, you got to have a mindset, an attitude, keyword, understanding that'll let them pass through. Are you with me? I'm going to go extreme on you, okay? Every person in this room could start speaking in tongues right now. Every person in this room could start speaking in tongues right now. It's one of the many rivers that's in your spirit to flow through you for the Holy Spirit to take control of your tongue. Why does that not happen? Even among those of us in this room who do pray in unknown tongues already, okay? It's because our soul is not lit. Our mind is keeping it from happening right now. Are you following me? Our spirit of the prophet, subject of the prophet. So we're saying, okay, not now. We're speaking in English right now. Are you with me?
Yep.
Okay, so the same is true with healing and freedom. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought like a child. I understood like a child. And I spoke like a child. But when I became a man, I put away those childish things. Right? If you think, understand, and speak like a child, you're not going to live like an adult. So Jesus, let's just use adult. Adult, right? The resurrected, glorified Jesus came to live in you, not a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. You are a full-grown, even those that are here of female gender, you are a full-grown adult male son of the Most High God in right standing with Him. That's who you are right now. Okay? All right? But, watch this now. If we still think, understand, speak, that's where the actions, first actions, always 99% of the time, words. If we still think, understand, speak like a child, we're going to live like a child, even though Galatians 4:1. Though you are an heir of God, that's another inward reality of the new birth. You become an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus. That means you're entitled to everything from God the Father that Jesus is entitled to. That's why Jesus does not know when his Father's going to tap him on the leg and say, go get him. Because if God the Father told Jesus when he was going to send him to come get us, he would have to tell us because we're co-heirs with him. That's how serious God takes this. You are an heir of God and a co-heir with Jesus. Watch this now. He says that the heir, as long as he understands like a child, I don't know if you saw Brother Marty's t-shirt, it says no longer nepios. Nepios means one who has a childish understanding, an immature understanding, right? So what is it? That word nepios comes from that, as long as he's a child, as long as he's nepios, as long as he thinks like a child and understands like a child and speaks like a child. Again, let me go back to the verse. The heir, as long as he's a child, will live like a slave. Even though he be Lord, lowercase L, but it still says it, even though he be Lord of all. Man, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I'm not kidding you. I'm telling the truth. I'm just quoting the Bible to you right now. Okay. Are you following me now? So this is important. This is important. In Ephesians 4, he says, you got to put off the old man concerning your former conduct. Okay? Now, the old man is the person you were before you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Once you became a new creation in Christ Jesus, right, you became a new man. But now he's giving us instructions because once we become a new man, we still tend to struggle with the doing or the behavior of the old man. The former man, the man that we used to be, concerning your conduct. He says, what do you got to do? You got to put off the old man, right? That, again, concerning conduct, you become a new man, you're still living like the, behaving like the old man. He said, how do we put off this behavior? Are you ready?
and be renewed in the spirit of your mind.
Get humble.
Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. If I had two more classes, we don't this year, okay? But this is why I beg you to take this right here. Because the spirit of your mind, I've explained this already in this class. I'm not going to take the time to do it right now. I don't have time. I got other things I got to cover, okay? If you will trust me and go back and watch the classes. But the spirit of your mind is your self-image. It's the image you have of yourself. It's how you see yourself. Remember, your understanding is how you see things. And how you see yourself. How you see yourself. This is the target of discipleship, but it also happens to be the target of your enemy, Satan. He never wants you to see yourself as God sees you. And how you see yourself has more to do with your life reality even than the true potential you possess in your born-again being. Amen. So the Apostle Paul says there are three categories of people. He calls them natural. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 3. He calls them natural, he calls them carnal, and he calls them spiritual. What is a natural man? A natural man or woman is a man or woman who's never been born again. The Bible says the things of God are foolishness to that person, and they sin by reason of course. It's all they know to do, and it's how they live. A carnal man or woman, this is a man or woman who has been born again, but for the most part still thinks like someone who has not been born again, and therefore, for the most part, still lives like someone who has not been born again. A spiritual man or woman. The Bible says to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. A spiritual man or woman is a man or woman who has been born again, who has committed themselves to discipleship and is ever increasingly more and more thinking like someone who's been born again. And guess what's happening? They're living ever increasingly more and more like someone who has been born again. Putting off the former conduct, putting on the new man in our outward reality. Inward reality is a new birth. Becoming an outward expression of life. The arrows, again, life and nature of God flows from God to your born-again spirit. Life and nature of God. If it's ever going to make it to your body and you begin to experience these things in your life reality, your soul can't shut it down. Your thinking can't shut it down. Your mind can't. Your mind has that authority. Your mind has that power, that ability. No, that ain't right. He's talking about somebody. He ain't talking about me. I'm not righteous. I'm not free. Free from sin? You don't know what I was thinking about doing today. See, again, that's wrong thinking. It's how you see yourself. And it's shutting down that flow of God's life. Jesus said those who hear the original disciples and apostles preach and believe, right? Not them, but those who are born again because they go and preach. That's you and me. He said you would cast out devils, you would speak with new tongues, and you would lay your hands on the sick and the sick would recover. Well, how is that possible? If the healer lives in you, it's possible. But notice your mind's like, oh, I can't do that. Well, as long as you believe you can't, guess what? You're right. But you're wrong. You can. You can. But if you think you can't, you won't. Amen. Amen. So most people have a self-image based upon what's been done to them, a self-image based upon what they've done to themselves, a self-image based upon all the things that they've been victimized and trauma and all this stuff. And I'm not trying to trivialize that. Listen to me. But that's the devil's work. That's the devil's work. This, my brother and sister, is an overview of what I call a self-image based upon what's been done for you. What's been done for you. And it's one of the most significant shifts you can ever make in your life outside of being born again. And once you're born again, if you let the Holy Spirit help you understand who you are and who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus, and that spirit of your mind being renewed, where you don't see yourself as an addict, as a loser, as a failure, as somebody who never gets anything right, as somebody who's not lovable, and it just the list goes on and on and on and on, right? But you begin to see yourself as someone that God loves so much, He sent His only begotten Son to die for you. That Father's God desire for you before you were ever formed in your mother's womb is that you be just like Jesus is to Him. That He has set His love. I mean, I don't have time to go through all that right now, but amen. All right, you get anything out of this so far? Yeah. Probably don't even look at my watch. Okay, we still got about 45 minutes. Can you hang in here with me? All right.
Thank you, Jesus. Okay, now. So let's talk about it. Understanding salvation and the new birth. Let me get this up here first. All right, there we go. Understanding salvation and the new birth. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. It's a good place to start. So the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Holy Spirit helped me ask the right question where this passage is concerned a couple of years ago. And it's really revolutionized my life and thinking. And that question is simply this: lost by whom? We think in terms of lost like we got into some place and we can't find our way. And that is one way to look at and consider lost. But Jesus gave us three very important parables to illustrate this truth. And in each of those parables, the focus was on a shepherd who lost a sheep, a woman who lost a coin, and a father who lost a son. So when it says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, we are that which our Creator Father lost. We are that which He has been deprived of or was deprived of. We are that which He loved and He no longer had access to, right? We carried our graduates out to a dinner last night, and my middle grandson, Samuel, he brought a little monster truck with him to dinner. And when he got back to the van, somebody said, ooh, right. Let's just say he was deprived of the pleasure that monster truck brought him. We don't think about that. Oh, that poor, pitiful little monster truck all lost and alone out there somewhere under a bench in that restaurant. What are we going to do? No. My grandson crying in his car seat at 3 years old because his favorite monster truck was not in his possession anymore. He lost it, right? Are you following me? Okay. So Jesus came to rescue you and me because Father lost us and He wants us back. All right? You'll never understand salvation until you understand it from that perspective. You'll never understand the outrageous price that Father God paid and was willing to pay just to give you and me the option to come back to Him. Just to give us the option to come back to Him. So Jesus came to save us. And in order to understand the rescue He has provided, we need to understand the dilemma we were drowning in. So imagine that someone has, accidentally, they thought they're in the shallow end of the pool, they jumped in the deep end of the pool, they can't swim, and the lifeguard saves them or rescues them. Well, what did they rescue them from? They rescued them from drowning. They rescued them from the water. They rescued them from the inability to breathe underwater. Are you with me? Okay. So if Jesus came to rescue us, if He came to save us, then exactly what is it that He came to rescue us or save us from? Okay. And so we can say our sin, and that would be accurate, but our problems went much deeper than behavior. That's body, right? And our problems went much deeper than our thinking. Thinking is the soul part, right? So I don't have the drawing up there, but you following along in your heart and mind? So you got the behavior. Jesus came to save us from our sin. You're right, but it was more involved than that. Because we already know and have established in these classes that wrong thinking is what ultimately leads to wrong behaving. Okay? Oh, so then He came to save us from the wrong thinking that led to the wrong behaving. Yes, but even deeper still. Jesus came to do more than change our bad behavior and wrong thinking. He came to change our nature. He came to change our nature. Jesus did not come to make bad people good again. He came to make dead people live again. Right? We got to understand this. It's not just about cleaning you up and trying to help you be a better person. We were dead in our trespasses and sins without any hope of ever being alive again, but God sent Jesus to rescue us. Amen? Now, John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Jesus answered him, and he's answering in a conversation with Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Again, I know a lot of you are not here for this, but I will touch on it briefly. It's a very important point. It's a common mistake that so many people make. When they hear enter the kingdom of God, their minds go to heaven when we die, because that's how salvation was presented to so many of us, and that's how we've been so incorrectly taught over the years. The kingdom of God, Jesus brought the kingdom of God to this planet, and now that we have been born again, the Bible says we have entered into that kingdom. We are registered citizens of that kingdom. God has given to us that kingdom, and that kingdom is in us. We're to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The kingdom of God was once three heavens away in the days of the Old Testament, but the king has come. His name is Jesus, and he's brought the government of God, the rule of God, the reign of God, the realm of God with him to the earth. And we now not only have access to it, but it abides in us and we abide in it. So entering the kingdom of God and going to heaven when you die are related, but they're not speaking of the same thing. So Jesus is not talking about going to heaven when you die. Specifically, he's talking about entering into the kingdom, because Nicodemus had witnessed Jesus performing miracles and couldn't figure out how he was doing it. And he was doing it because he was operating in the authority and the power of God's government, God's rule, God's realm, God's resources. So he says, "Most assuredly." And most assuredly means, I know this is going to be hard for you to understand or comprehend, and you're going to dismiss it as being too far-fetched, but it's genuinely true. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So Jesus is saying that we must be born again. Not be great if you could be, you might want to look into, I would suggest. No, he says it's an absolute must. There's no other way. You must be born again. And he's not talking about, listen very carefully, he's not talking about something figurative here. He's talking about something literal. He's talking about a literal second birth, but not the flesh. Do you remember what Nicodemus said when Jesus said you must be born again? Nicodemus looks at him and says, "How can a full-grown man go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time?" Somebody say one-dimensional thinking. See, he has that one-dimensional approach to things, and he's trying to consider how a full-grown man can be born a second time. Jesus says, you must be born again, but that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born of water. That's not speaking of baptism. That's speaking of natural birth, when your mama's water breaks and you're born, okay? You must be born of water, physically, naturally, and then you must be born a second time of the Spirit. And unless you're born of water, you're not even a candidate to be born of the Spirit. You got to exist to be born again, right? You got to be born the first time to be born the second time. He can't enter the kingdom. So salvation and the new birth, again, I cannot emphasize this enough, they are literal experiences. It's something that takes place in you much deeper than your body, much deeper than your soul. When you are born again, your flesh is not born again. Your soul is not born again. I had brown eyes before I was born again. I had brown eyes after I was born again. So he's not talking about your body being born again. He's not talking about even your mind, emotions, and will being born again. He's talking about your spirit, the real you, your true self, being born a second time. Now, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So let me give you some terms here. I call this coming to terms in my new book, praise God, and we're getting close to finishing that. Amen. And it's on this subject. The subtitle of the book is Understanding Salvation and the New Birth. I believe it's one of the greatest issues and needs in the body of Christ today. So many people have been born again, but so few people have any idea what happened to them when they were, what's true about them now that they are, what God's done for them, what God's given to them, his heart for them. And this is why there's so much apathy in the body of Christ. It's why there's so little energy in the body of Christ. It's why the things of God are not the priority that they should be in the body of Christ, is because we don't really understand how much God loves us, his heart for us. Anyway, but praise God. So In the scriptures, death doesn't mean that you no longer exist. It means separation. Death equals separation. Sin causes death because sin separates us from God. So there's two kinds of death, and the first is spiritual death. That's when your spirit and soul are separated from, when your spirit is separated from God. Excuse me. Spiritual death is when a man or woman's spirit is separated from God. Physical death is when your spirit and soul separate from your body. Okay? Are you still with me? Think of your cell phone. You say, my cell phone is dead. You hold it in your hand. My cell phone's dead. What do we say when we mean either one or two things or both? The battery's dead, or we don't have signal to the tower. There's no power. There's no tower. So we were spiritually dead, which meant we were no longer connected to the power source, the life source. We were separated from it, which is God, right? And we were no longer receiving signals from Him. We were no longer receiving truth from His heart to ours. So death equals separation, two kinds of death, physical death, when the spirit and soul separates from the body, physical death, spirit and soul separate from the body, spiritual death, spirit separates from God. So if death equals separation, life equals union. And we know that life must flow from a source through a union. Life must flow from a source through a union. Despite all the efforts of academia and intelligentsia, life has never spontaneously burst forth. You see what I mean by that? We've never had an outbreak of life. You know, we're like just rocks all of a sudden, just poof, came alive. No, it has to flow from a source, and that source has to flow from a union. Now, when we talk about salvation, you may have never heard this sentence before or this phrase before, but what Jesus ultimately came to save us from was the corrupted seed of Adam. Jesus came to save you and me from the corrupted seed of Adam. One more time, He came to save us from the corrupted seed of Adam. This may be a little bit of a challenge for you to grasp, but I'm going to do my best, and I want you to get a hold of it. We were all, just kind of take a breath and just relax for a minute, okay? Just let the Holy Spirit help you with this, okay? We were all in Adam when Adam sinned, okay? We were in him in seed form. We were in him in seed form. Amen. Amen. Okay. We were in Adam in seed form. So when Adam sinned, we all sinned with him. The Bible actually teaches that it was not your sin that made you a sinner. That's Romans 5. I hope we get that far tonight. Romans 5 teaches that it was not your sin that made you a sinner. It was Adam's sin that made you and me a sinner. Jesus is referred to now as the last Adam. Are you with me? We saw that in a video not too long ago in the Foundry. I can't remember which one it was, but y'all remember. Amen. He's now known as the last Adam. It was in the Romans one this week, right? Yeah, amen. Some of you looking like, what? Amen, it was there. Last Adam, Romans. Yes, I remember it now. Praise God. Okay, second day, Tuesday morning. Praise God. Amen, it's okay. I'm sorry. Sorry. I get excited about this stuff, man. I get so... Amen, praise God. Let me just stay focused here. Praise God. So Adam was the first Adam. Jesus, obviously, is the last Adam. Adam was the fountainhead of a race of people. Jesus is now the fountainhead of a new race of people. Amen. So we were in Adam when Adam sinned. Now that we've been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, I'll show it to you in the Bible in just a moment. We're no longer in Adam. We're now, come on, in Christ. We are now in Christ. Praise God. So it was not your sin that made you a sinner by nature. We became a partaker of a corrupted nature, amen, because we were born of corrupted seed, and seed reproduces after its kind. So I'm going to say it again. I'm going to say it all the way through this time. Holy Spirit's going to help me. It was not your sin that made you a sinner, but guess what? It's not your obedience now that makes you righteous. It was Adam's sin that made you a sinner by nature. And it is Jesus' obedience that has now made a way for us to become a partaker of the divine nature of God. It was Jesus' obedience that now has put within us the nature of righteousness. A new being. Because you be righteous, you can do right. But you can never do enough right to make yourself righteous. You can only be made righteous by receiving Jesus. Okay, still with me? So let's look at this. Saved from the corrupted seed of Adam. 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's go to verse number 17. I'll put them up on the screen. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. That means awe and respect, fear of God. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Notice it was received from our fathers. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls. See, again, the soul, you, when it comes to your born-again spirit, the blood of Jesus does that. But if your mind's ever going to change, and if we're going to get wrong thinking and wrong understanding out, we're going to have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in that process. He's not going to change your mind while you sleep at night. Because he didn't create you to be a programmed robot. Amen. He respects your right to think and choose and make your own decisions. Amen. Now, he wants to help you and influence you, but if you don't cooperate with him, it's very little he can do to help you in that area. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Verse number 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So if you look closely, you'll see spirit, soul, and body in these verses. He talked about our aimless conduct. That's our behavior. He talked about the purifying of our souls by walking in love with our brothers and in this world. And then he talked about being born again of an incorruptible seed. Do you see aimless conduct, body, doing, behavior, purifying your soul, mind, emotions, will, understanding, born again of an incorruptible seed. Again, spirit, true self, true nature, the real you. Yes? Okay. Now, thank you, Holy Spirit. So, let's just walk our way through it. Let me don't get in too big of a hurry. So we were all born from corrupted seed. If you've received salvation, you have been born again from an incorruptible seed which lives and abides forever. Now this brings us back to the question that Shay was asking a moment ago about the yeast and it representing corruption, right? Notice, if a seed reproduces after its own kind, if the seed is incorruptible, it produces fruit that cannot be corrupted. You just missed a really good place to say amen, but maybe you're just thinking about it or didn't understand it, okay? All right. So your new spirit, your new spirit that's in you now if you've been born again, it was born of a seed that cannot be corrupted and cannot produce fruit that can be corrupted. Okay? That's why he can say boldly things like, you have been perfected forever. Because that's the work that God did in you when you surrendered and yielded to him and accepted his son and recognized him to be the Savior of the world. So if you've received salvation, you have been born again from an incorruptible seed. And notice that in addition to that, this producing fruit that can't be corrupted, it also produces fruit that lives and abides forever. Amen. If you've been born again, you have eternal life right now. We have this idea that, you know, you get saved, then you live, and then you die. And God's like, oh, man, she just died. Hey, somebody get her some eternal life right quick. No. We have eternal life now. Right? And by the way, eternal means without beginning, without end, continuing forever, without change, and without interruption. Okay? So, Jesus then again came to save us from the corrupted seed of Adam. And as we've said already, the new birth is a literal experience and is the only way to change our nature. And let me just give you an example here. Here's another passage, John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Jesus speaking, but as many as received him, I don't know if Jesus is speaking here, I don't think this is Jesus. Anyway, this is the scriptures. But as many as received him, to them he gave, Jesus gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but were born of God. I think what threw me off here is I usually have more of those verses in this section. It says that Jesus came, the verses above this say that Jesus came to his own people, his own people rejected him, his own people did not receive him, but as many as do receive him, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those, that word right to become is the word right is exousia in the original language there, and it literally means he took away any barrier, any hindrance, gave you both the ability to become it and the authority to become it. The right, the privilege, the benefit, and the ability. Praise God. Now, when we talk about something being irrevocable, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. We know that salvation is a gift, and when God gives you a gift, he will never take it back. It's irrevocable. And what that literally means is that it will never be taken back. And the effect that it has produced cannot be reversed. The effect that it's produced cannot be reversed. Okay? Now, let's jump to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. I'm going to put some more things in perspective here. Thank you, sweet Jesus. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. It says, and you got to personalize it. And you, me, Mark Winslet, he made me alive. I was dead in trespasses. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world. It's this routine. It's the way people live. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in, if you underline things in your Bible, underline that phrase, sons of disobedience. Who now works in the sons of disobedience. Not just works in those who disobey, but Satan works in the sons of, we could say the offspring of, disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom also we all once, past tense, we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, do you see that? We were, before we were born again, we were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of the world, the prince of the power of the air, spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, living by and for the flesh, living our lives to fulfill the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So if you underline things in your Bible, underline also that phrase, were by nature children of wrath. Were by nature children of wrath. So we see in verse 2, sons of disobedience, offspring of disobedience. We see in verse 3, children are the offspring of wrath. That word wrath there literally means damnation, okay? Judgment, damnation, condemnation. In Adam, the Bible says in John 3, Jesus makes it very clear. He doesn't pull any punches, right? If you have not received the Son, the wrath of God still abides on you. Jesus became our propitiation. That's a big word. And what it literally means is he took the wrath and the punishment that we deserve for us. He took it on our behalf. So if you've received Jesus, your sin, not in part but in whole, has already been punished, has already been condemned, has already been judged, has already been paid for. Amen. But if you do not receive Jesus, If you do not receive the salvation, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we do not receive the salvation that Jesus has made available for us, the wrath of God still abides upon the man or woman who has not received Jesus. I'm telling what the Bible says. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you, we got to know these things. It's very real. This isn't just a bunch of theory or a bunch of religious mumbo jumbo. This is real life. This is literal experience. We're not talking about figuratively here. We're talking about literally here. Literally here. So he says, we were by nature. Again, Jesus came to save us from the corrupted seed of Adam. The corrupted seed of Adam produced within us a corrupt nature, a sin nature. And notice again, we were the offspring of wrath. Not that we haven't sinned, but it was not our sin that made us sinners. We're the offspring of disobedience. Not that we haven't disobeyed, but we are the offspring. We were born of corrupted seed that produced within us a corrupted nature. Let me show you this verse 3, and I put these in there. I think you'll probably notice that pretty quick, like. But I want you to see this again. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. So do you see what I put on the screen there in all caps? That's your body. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's the soul. And were by nature, that's your spirit, children of wrath just as the others. Praise God. So the only way to change the nature of a thing, our problem was we had the wrong nature. Our problem was we were born of corrupted seed that produced within us a sin nature. That's what Jesus came to rescue us from. How do you do that? You can forgive sin. You can give people good information to help them change the way they think. But what are we going to do about this nature part? This is why Jesus says you must be born again. And you must be born again of a different seed in order to have a new nature put in you. To become a partaker of the divine nature of God. Amen. Amen. So the problem Jesus came to solve for us goes all the way down to the seed that produced us. Let's look at it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. I know you keep it score at home, but just to point it out, just to point out the obvious in case you missed it, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 comes before 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Okay? And so the idea is that we already understand part 1, so now that we're into part 2, or letter 2, okay? So in letter 2, chapter 2, Peter, I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay? Are you following me now? So we've escaped corruption. We're not just talking about corrupt behavior. We're not just talking about corrupt thinking. We're talking about a corrupt nature. Our nature was corrupted. And there was not a thing in the world we could do to change it. You couldn't go to church enough. You couldn't memorize enough Bible verses. You couldn't be good enough and help enough people across the street or carry the lady's groceries into her apartment 1,000 times or whatever else to change your nature. The only way to change a nature of a thing is to change the seed that produces it. This is why Jesus said, again, you must be born again. Seed determines nature, and the only way to change the nature of a thing is change the seed that produced it. Am I going too fast for you? Are y'all okay? So let's just make this clear, and I'm going to spend a minute or two here. Behavior cannot change the nature of a thing. Good behavior cannot change a bad nature. Good behavior cannot change a bad nature any more than bad behavior can change a good nature. We're talking about something now that transcends. That's a big word. Transcends means it goes beyond. It's out of the reach of. You know, there's some things that have nothing to do with other things. Or at least in the way that we understand them, okay? Does our behavior have something to do with our nature? Yes. Our nature determines the true potential of how we're ultimately capable of behaving. Because that's from the inside out, right? But you can't be good enough to change your inward nature. You have to have seed to do that. So let's go through it real quick. Like, we were born sinners. We were born again righteous. We were born again with a sin nature
Now we've been born a second time of an incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. We become a partaker of the divine nature of God. And ultimately, our nature is not just righteous. Our nature is love. God is love. Been preaching a sermon series on Sunday mornings that we need a lifestyle that is in harmony with our true nature. We've got to learn how to live out of our true nature. So a sinner means someone with a sin nature, not just somebody who may still commit a sin. This is, again, stay with me. This is a little bit complex. Holy Spirit's helping you. See why we prayed the way we prayed before we started. A born-again righteous means someone with a righteous nature. A born-again person and righteous means someone with a righteous nature. Now, let's do this. Is it possible, just hold your answers, don't shout them out because I don't want to confuse you, okay? And I don't want to set you up for a wrong answer, okay? Is it possible for someone with a sin nature to do something right or good? And the answer is yes. If you're going to say yes, you would have got it right, okay? Yes, but doing right and good cannot change their nature from sinner to righteous. I could preach that in virtually any church that I know of, at least in the southern United States. And I believe everybody would amen. Yeah, that's right, Pastor Mark. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. You just got to trust Jesus for it. It's the only way you can be changed. Yeah, everybody amens that, right? So again, is it possible for someone with a sin nature to do something right or good? Yes, but doing right and good cannot change their nature from sinner to righteous because nature transcends behavior. Okay, so watch this. Is it possible for someone with a righteous nature to do something wrong or bad? Again, yes. But doing wrong or bad is just as powerless to change your nature from righteous to sinner as good behavior is to change your nature from sinner to righteous. It also transcends behavior. Now, this is the part right here where a lot of churches are ready to boot me out the door because they don't believe that. They believe it just works one way, that you can't be good enough to go to heaven. So it gets back to that whole eternal destination instead of daily victory thing, right? You can never do enough good works to go to heaven. Bless God. Don't you think just because you ain't never received Jesus, you're going to heaven with me? Because you ain't going to heaven with me unless you've been saved, right? Okay. All right. Well, that's accurate. But notice the attitude here, though, okay? Is, well, because, again, what is the only thing that can change the nature of a thing? The seed that produces it. Okay. Yes. Sweet Jesus. How much time we got left here? All right. Let's do this. This is one of my favorite things right here. I used to actually go to the store and buy an apple and orange, and praise God. I can afford it. Amen. Praise God. Amen. It's just a little easier to do it this way, right? Praise God. Because, and to really do it, I wanted the most beautiful apple that's ever made, you know what I'm saying, to do this. But praise God. All right. Imagine for a moment that I was to, we're not going to do it, we don't have time to do it, don't have the stuff to do it. But let's just imagine for a moment that I gave you all the supplies, I gave you an orange, and your assignment was a group project to turn that orange into an apple. Okay, all right. Well, if you think about it, you could kind of, because oranges are kind of squishy, you know what I'm saying? You could kind of maybe mash it a little lower at the bottom, a little fluffier at the top. And you could get some red paint it red, maybe put a little stem on it, green leaf, maybe put a little sticker on the outside that says, what would Jesus do? I mean, that says apple, right? Okay, all right, so you got, so you bring it to him. It's like, okay, here it is, Pastor Mark. You know, and man, maybe you like are an artist and you really, it's really looking like an apple, okay? But then I take it and I dig my fingers into the top of it and I rip it open.
Ooh, you're strong.
All right, what's happening? It's still an orange. Yeah. Listen very carefully. And it still has orange seed in it. It still has orange seed in it. Okay? All right. So the only way to truly change an orange to an apple is to change the seed that produces it. Now, if we take that apple and we tear it or cut it open, we're going to find that it's an apple on the inside, and it's also going to have apple seed in it. Are you following me? Now, I think I might have just outsmarted myself. I hope I didn't. Okay, I didn't. Praise God. With my background, that's why I'm saying that. All right, now, look at this right here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. This is going to stretch you a little bit. Can you be stretched? Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Now we hear that, it's like, don't you sin. Don't you sin. That's not what he's saying. He said, whoever's been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. God's seed remains in you. And he cannot sin. It always gets real quiet when I say that. He cannot sin because he has been born of God. Again, you'll never understand this unless you have the context of spirit, soul, and body. Because two chapters before this, the Holy Spirit through John, who also Holy Spirit through John, he says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. And boy, you get a lot of amens on that. Nobody gets quiet when you read that. It's like, yeah, amen, amen, amen. Okay. But now we come to chapter 3. And it's like, John, did you forget what you said in chapter 1? No, he didn't forget. He didn't forget. He's talking about the inward reality of the new birth. He's talking about perfected forever. He's talking about you truly are unleavened. Not only are you truly unleavened, the scriptures say that your born-again spirit has been sealed with the Holy Spirit so that corruption can't get in. Think about that for a moment now. Your soul is a one-way valve. It'll only let stuff out of your spirit through your body. It won't let contamination from your body. You ever shared your drink with a kid, a mouthful of cheeseburger? And they let the cheeseburger go back in? Backwash. That's it right there. Okay. Your soul, born again, it can't backwash. Amen. I got gross, but you'll remember it now. Amen. It'll only let the good out or prevent the good from coming out, but it won't let the bad in. It's been sealed. That's why, again, he can say you have been perfected. Not till you mess up. You've been perfected forever. And if you've been born again, you don't sin because you can't sin. You can't sin because God's seed abides in you. Amen. If there's some way we could open up our spirit, you'd see Jesus and you would see his seed of life in you. Amen. 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 So it was not your sin that made you a sinner. And it was not your obedience, and it is not your obedience and your good works that make you righteous. Okay? Let's try it. We got time, I think. The brilliance, and y'all hear me sometimes in other classes talk about my respect for the Spirit of God and the Apostle Paul working together to bring us the masterpiece that is the book of Romans. Okay? And what we see, really, we pick a chapter, amen? But in Romans chapter 5, the Holy Spirit directs the Apostle Paul to a very unique group of men and women who lived upon the earth. And these are the men and women. Listen very carefully now, and I'm finishing here. I got 7 minutes, okay? I wish we could go 2 more hours, but we got 7 minutes, okay? You've got a very unique group of people, and these are the ones who lived between Adam and Moses. Now, if you remember, we mentioned this in other classes, the law, the Ten Commandments, and then many more came through Moses. So you have a very unique group of people who lived on planet Earth until the law came through Moses that only lived under one commandment. And that one commandment from God was, do not eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, stay with me. This requires a little effort to understand, endurance on our part to understand. The point that God is making is, if he had not issued a commandment, then there was no commandment to break. And if there's no commandment given to break, then there's no sin committed. Just stay with me. Say, Pastor, I'm going to read it to you. Just stay with me, okay?
In other words, the only commandment God had given was don't eat from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve are the only ones that did that. Then of course, we know the angel protects it and nobody even has the opportunity to eat it. So nobody ever broke another commandment until the commandments came from Moses, from God through Moses to God's people. Now there's a whole bunch of commandments and then there's a whole bunch of sin. Yes? There are places in our country, I don't know if they still exist, I've been teaching these classes now for 21 years, okay? I was on an interstate in Montana, Wyoming, somewhere up there, right? Speed limit, 80, was it 85, Pam? And there are some roads that are like, just drive at your own risk. It's just rural and it's big, wide, long roads, far as you can see, what have you. In other words, you cannot get a ticket for speeding on those roads because there's no speed limit posted. So there's no speed limit law to break. So there's no sin or offense committed. You can't commit a sin or an offense there. You follow me? Okay, let me give it to you. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, therefore, just as through one man, that man's Adam, sin entered the world. Sin entered through one man and death through sin. Wages of sin is death. Remember, death is separation. And death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Again, the last Adam. So what is he saying? He's saying the consequences of sin is separation from God and then ultimately physical death. Right? Dead spirit leads to physical death. And even though none of those people who lived from Adam to Moses broke the one commandment, therefore committed sin in the eyes of God, they all still died because they all sinned despite having never broken the one commandment themselves. Do you see the point that he's trying to make here? He's trying to show us, again, all sinned in Adam and all died in Adam, even though only Adam and Eve are the ones who actually committed the sin. We were in Adam when Adam sinned. Now, he's going to go through all of this and explain that when Adam sinned, we all sinned. But then Jesus comes, and he lives a sinless life. He doesn't sin. And now that we've been born again, born from the dead with Jesus, we're now in Christ. Are you following me? And we have all been made alive in Christ. Just the opposite. Yes, no, maybe. You still with me? Amen. So here is a really interesting way to illustrate this. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So you've got to understand this from God's perspective, not the perspective of this world, not the perspective of religion. You've got to understand this from God's perspective. And what we see here is the power of seed. So if you understand what's going on, when Abraham returned from battle against Bacon Chedorlaomer, I like to call him that. Anyway, those kings, he goes, Bacon Chedorlaomer. There was a king named Chedorlaomer, okay? And he goes in, he takes, you know, a bunch of people captive. Lot, Abraham goes and defeats him with soldiers raising his own house. I mean, this is a serious blessing on Abraham. And when he's returning, right, he paid tithes to Melchizedek. A pre-incarnate Jesus honored God. And he said, remember, he turned down. They said, look, you know, we keep all the people. You keep all the riches. And Abraham said, I'll only take what my men ate because nobody will turn around one day and said they made Abraham rich. When I'm rich, you'll know God made me rich. Amen. And then he honored God with the tithe. He honored God with the tithe by paying the tithe to Melchizedek. Now watch this. In Hebrews 7, the writer of Hebrews is trying to impress upon Jewish people who have not yet received Jesus as the Messiah
that Jesus is greater than the Levitical priesthood because Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. He didn't come from the tribe of Levi. And if the Messiah is going to be the great priest, then he should descend from Levi, but yet he's the line from the tribe of Judah. And so the writer of Hebrews is trying to explain to them that although Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, he's not after the order of priest of Levi. He's after the order of Melchizedek. Are you following me? I know I'm going fast here. He's after the order of Melchizedek. And notice what he says. He says, even Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. People are going, when did that happen? It happened when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek and Levi was in his body in seed form. Amen. Are you seeing this? When did Levi pay tithes? He paid them when his granddaddy, great-granddaddy paid them, right? Amen. Because he was in him in seed form. What's the precedent? Whatever's true of Christ is true of those who are in Christ. Amen. We've been given the righteousness of a man who lived on this earth 33 years without sin. Not sinned and was forgiven. One who is without sin. One who never sinned. Jesus, listen to me please, because of what he's done in you. Father God doesn't see you as a sinner who's been forgiven. He sees you and you stand before him with the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He sees you as one who's never sinned. Amen. Talking about the joys of salvation. Amen. Well, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So who sinned made me and you sinners? Adam sinned. Why? Because we were all in Adam when he sinned. Whose obedience made you and me righteous? Jesus' obedience. Why? Because we have received for ourselves what Jesus did for us as our substitute, and we are now in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. So there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It says now. What if you read it tomorrow? Will it still say now? Or will it say yesterday there wasn't, but there is today? No, now. If you read it 50 years from today, it'll still say there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Nothing against any group of men and women that have ever come through this class, but the 21st year of discipleship class, I think, has been my favorite. It has been the strongest. It has been the most well attended. And I cannot thank you enough, both those of you who are in the room, those of you who are watching online. I started looking at it, and it, you know, it is what it is, and I'm thankful for it. But there have been classes where 200 plus views, people, not just people watching, but like our sister churches in Africa, some of them watch as a group. My mom and dad watches, so there's one view, but that's two people. So, again, this has been, this 21st year has been the farthest reach of discipleship class to date. Should Jesus not return before August the 13th, we'll be right back in here doing it again, and we'd love to have as many of you as are able to be a part of it. I'm so thankful for everybody who gets to watch online, but there's nothing like being in the room. Nothing like being in the room, and hopefully some of you will... like Buell and Teresa Moore, some of you know them, friends of ours. I don't know how many years they've taken it online. They live in Knoxville, Tennessee, but they will come at least once or twice during the year just to be in the room because they know the difference between watching online and being in the room. So I love you. I'm thankful for you. I believe in you. I'll help you if you let me. Praise God. You don't have to be a member of this church. We're all members of the body of Christ. We're all part of the same kingdom. And I believe in you. I believe in not just what God has done for you, but what he ultimately wants to do through you. Anything God does in you, he wants to do through you. And so no matter what, you become an accountant, a landscape, a business owner, an entrepreneur, whatever God has for you, that is secondary to your primary purpose, which is fellowship with God, knowing and loving him and making him known to other people. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for this 21st year. Thank you for those who've been a part of it, who've been blessed and benefited from it, Lord. I thank you, Father, for the seeds that you've planted. I thank you, Father, that the devil will not steal this word from us, but it will continue to be watered. It'll continue to grow and it'll continue to produce fruit both in our lives and in the lives of other men and women. Thank you for the life and peace that we have, Lord, that we are becoming more and more spiritually minded than we've ever been before. Father, that you're revealing truth to us and continuing to build upon these things that you've established in our hearts during this time together. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. Know that you love. Good things coming. And until August the 13th, you be blessed, and we'll see you then. Praise God.